Scripture this morning, as Pastor Noel read already, is taken from Ruth chapter 2. It may be helpful to have your Bibles open with you. We're kind of going to work our way through the chapter this morning. Before we do that, let's just turn to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our dear God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wonder of your love for needy sinners such as us. Where would we be without your grace, without your gospel? Father, as we open your word this morning, we pray that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit, that we might not hear the words of a man, but that we might hear your word. And having heard you speak to us this morning, Father, we pray that we might be changed, more resolved and more able to live in obedience to you because we love you. Work these things out for your glory, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of my message this morning is God's Redeeming Love, really part two, and a subtitle would be God's Incredible Provision. Some time ago, I preached a message here from Ruth chapter 1, and that's already way back in August. So for those of you who were not here at the time, or those of you who don't have a perfect memory of every sermon you've ever heard, I'd like to recap very briefly. In Ruth chapter 1, we were introduced to a man named Elimelech and his wife Naomi. They were Israelites living in the town of Bethlehem, which incidentally means house of bread. But there was a famine in Israel, thus there was no bread in the house of bread. So Elimelech chose to move his family along his wife and with their two sons to a mountainous strip of land along the Dead Sea called Moab. While there, his two sons named Mahlon and Chilion married Moabite women, which was clearly against God's word. After some time, disaster strikes, and all the men of the family died. Naomi was left desolate, but word reaches her in the fields of Moab that there is food in Bethlehem again, and so she decides to return home. She urges her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, to stay with their own people and their own gods. And after some farewells, Orpah does indeed return to Moab, but Ruth vows to remain with Naomi and determines that Naomi's people will be her people and Naomi's God her God, and promises that nothing but death will separate her from Naomi. Chapter 1 of Ruth ended with Naomi and Ruth returning to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. And that little glimpse of hope that there is a harvest in Bethlehem is but the first beams of grace beginning to shine in this little book. We saw that in spite of the sin of Elimelech and of his two sons, God's purposes are not thwarted. Rather, God's plan is being fulfilled exactly on target. And so we come this morning to chapter 2 of Ruth. And this message, as I said, I've entitled God's Incredible Provision. We hope to take a look through this chapter using the following 3 points to guide our thoughts. Reaping in his fields, and that'll be from verses 1 to 10. Residing under his wings, verses 11 to 17. And rejoicing in his provision, verses 18 to 23. As I was preparing this message, I stopped to consider what the overarching message of the Old Testament is. I believe the Old Testament is a constant revelation of who our God is in relation to his world and specifically in relation to his people. So the Old Testament is not principally calling us to be like David or to be like Daniel, or in this case, to be like Ruth or to be like Naomi. the Old Testament, through the laws and the poetry, through the prophecy and the historical narrative, is a revelation of who our God is, how faithful He is, how gracious He is, how almighty He is. And as we grow in our understanding of who our God is, we will grow in our trust in this God, and that will reshape our lives from the inside out. And so the question that should come to our minds as we consider this passage this morning is, what does this passage teach me about my God? So let's dig in. Our first point again is reaping in His fields. Looking at verse 1 of Ruth 2, we read, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." The New American Standard translates this verse a little differently, adding a thought that the ESV does not capture. "Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." Boaz, a relative of Elimelech, a worthy man or an honorable man, is also a man of great wealth. Now, just as in a movie, when you're introduced to two different characters in two different scenes who do not yet know each other, but you are being introduced to them because their paths will eventually cross, so it is here. Ruth does not know about Boaz. Verse 1 is for our information alone. And so we pick up the narrative in verse 2. "And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.'" The custom in Israel was to leave the edges of the field when you were harvesting your crops. In fact, God commanded this in Leviticus 19, 9 and 10. "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." Apparently, that is still the law in Israel today. Anyway, Ruth has found out about that law, and she decides that she will get busy and help her mother-in-law. Notice that Ruth doesn't think it would be a waste of time to just pick up the small amount that may be all that remains in the field after the reapers have finished. She is eager to do the little that she can. As I thought about this, it hit me that in God's incredible design, He chooses to use all of us in varying ways. We may be tempted to think there is nothing I can do, or to think the little that I could do is of no consequence, but we must not think that way. We serve the Master of the universe, and while He uses combines with 40-foot heads to harvest grain, He also chooses to use Ruth to pick up the little bits. He may use a John MacArthur or an Alistair Begg to impact thousands upon thousands of people, but He also chooses to use the likes of you and me to make a difference in a few people's lives. May we be encouraged to know that it is His story, and we are but creatures in His hand that He chooses to use to accomplish His purposes. Coming to verse 3 then, we read, "So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech." I love this verse. She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Remember, Ruth does not know Boaz. Ruth does not know that he is a man of great wealth. But in God's perfect providence, Ruth just happens to come to the field of Boaz. Some translations actually read, "And she happened by chance upon the tract of field belonging to Boaz." It is almost as if the Holy Spirit is using these words to deliberately call our attention to the fact that there is no such thing as blind chance. This little book is a testament to the sovereign providence of God. It may have seemed to Ruth that she just happened to end up in the field of Boaz, but it was actually just another piece of the puzzle of God's perfect plan for Ruth and of his perfect plan of redemption for his people. In verse 4 and following, we actually meet Boaz, and we are privileged to see his relationship with his workers. He greets them by saying, "The Lord be with you." And they answer back, "The Lord bless you." I'm sure that there are a lot of employees and employers these days that hear a lot different greetings than Boaz and his workers did. It is a reminder to us that in every setting, our speech is to be always full of grace, as Paul instructs the Colossian believers in Colossians 4:6. Then Boaz inquires about the young woman who is gleaning at the edges of the fields. Remember, Boaz is a wealthy man. He probably had a lot of acres. Israel had recently come through a famine, and so there may well have been many widows and foreigners who were gleaning in his field. And yet, Boaz takes notice of this one. And the servant foreman replies with all he knows about Ruth. "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." It is probably just late morning when Boaz is inquiring of the servant. Verse 14 refers to a meal, and most commentators believe it is the noon meal. So Ruth started early, before the heat of the day, and besides having a small rest, has worked ceaselessly, gleaning after the reapers. Then in verses 8 and 9, Boaz meets Ruth and he speaks to her words of instruction, but they are also words overflowing with grace. Ruth is to reap in his fields and only in his fields. Boaz will see to it that there is enough there for Ruth to reap. Ruth is to stay close to the other women so that she will be reaping where the maximum amount of grain is left. And through this, she will also find protection in the company of the other women. Then Boaz assures Ruth that he has specifically charged his young men not to touch Ruth. I am certain that although Boaz is kind to his servants and greets them with words of blessing, nevertheless, they know that his warnings are to be heeded. "Men, don't you dare touch the Moabite woman, Ruth. Ruth, I have secured safety for you in my fields." And finally, Boaz invites Ruth to drink of the water that the young men have drawn for themselves when she is thirsty. Verse 10 gives us Ruth's reaction to the words of Boaz. And simply put, she is overwhelmed. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Ruth is saying, "Why have you shown me favor that I don't deserve?" Do you know what another word for undeserved favor is? Grace. And Ruth's response is the natural response of a heart overwhelmed by grace. There is no fear. This is not a ritual. There is no formalism here. It is a natural response of a heart overwhelmed by grace. "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me?" Is that not exactly the cry of your heart to the amazing grace of God? "Why have I found favor in your eyes, O God, that you should take notice of me?" Last week, I spoke with a dear sister who was in a situation where she was being called upon to offer grace and forgiveness to someone who had fallen. And she said to me, "Who am I? Who am I?" All of us are but unworthy sinners, saved only by His matchless grace. How can we not then extend that grace to others? We have seen in these first 10 verses Ruth reaping in the fields of Boaz. But this is not, first of all, a story of Ruth and Boaz. This is a story of an incredible Redeemer, of whom Boaz is but a faint picture. We will see that more clearly as we go on, but we already see it somewhat now in His gracious words. Ruth falls on her face and bows to the ground before Him. "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" A foreigner receiving the first tastes of the grace of Boaz. How like the Samaritan woman at the well who said, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And the Apostle John adds a footnote for his readers, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. But Jesus responds, "If you knew the free gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water." Boaz offered water to Ruth, a foreigner, but Jesus offers living water to the Samaritan woman, a foreigner. But think beyond the Samaritan woman to yourself. Ephesians 2, that great chapter of grace, says in verses 11 and 12 that the Gentiles in the flesh, that is you and I, were foreigners from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But verse 13 begins with that little word, "but." But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Such is the grace of God, and it is pictured, be it ever so faintly, in the gracious words of Boaz to Ruth. And Ruth's response is one of wonder and amazement. And our response ought also to be one of wonder and amazement, mingled with worship at the incredible salvation that God has provided. Secondly, we wish to see residing under His wings from verses 11 through 17. In response to Ruth's question of "Why have I found favor in your eyes?" Boaz answers, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Moab was a land of death, and as such, it is a picture of the world we live in. A country song that came out several years ago entitled "Love's the Only House," sung by country singer Martina McBride, contains these words: "We got teenagers walking around in a culture of darkness, living together alone." The world is a cold, lonely land of death. It promises life and thrills and excitement, but it produces discouragement, despair, and death. And Ruth has tasted of the despair and death that Moab produced. "But now," says Boaz to Ruth, "you have found refuge under the wings of the God of Israel." When I was a child, we had stories from a radio ministry named Children's Bible Hour. I used to listen to them on a record. And one of the stories told of a young girl who visited her grandparents' farm. She loved to visit the farm with the various farm animals that her grandfather kept, including a mother hen who had just hatched a brood of chicks. That night, while everyone was fast asleep, a terrible storm struck. The barn was hit by lightning and burned to the ground. The next morning, the girl woke up, went out with her grandpa, to their shock, the barn was gone. As they walked through the charred rubble, the little girl discovered a pile of feathers that at one time was the mother hen. Through her tears, she asked her grandpa if she could bury the hen and the chicks. Grandpa gave his permission. But as she lifted the dead hen, she discovered that all the chicks were alive and had been kept safe from the flames under the wings of the mother hen. The hen had given her life to protect her young chicks. That is the picture I have in my mind here. The world is a cold and dangerous place, but there is refuge to be found under the wings of the Lord our God. Psalm 91:4 says, "He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart." Ruth has now come to enjoy that refuge, that place of shelter and safety, and she is extremely grateful. Her next words to Boaz are words of thanksgiving. Verse 13, she then reads, "Then she said, 'I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. I am not worthy to be your servant, but you've treated me better than a servant.'" And if Ruth thinks Boaz has dealt kindly with her so far, it only gets better. Verse 14 reveals that Ruth is to eat with the other workers. She is to partake of the same food as them. And wonder of wonders, the landowner Boaz will himself be eating with her. Although he is far above her in rank and in wealth, yet Boaz stoops to the level of Ruth and makes himself as a servant and offers her bread and wine. Oh, brothers and sisters, is this not a picture of our Redeemer, who in the upper room so many years ago offers his disciples bread and wine and tells them of the bread, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he takes the cup and says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." He is the great Redeemer who stooped from the glory of heaven to take upon himself the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the cross, even death on the cross. And why did Jesus have to go to the cross? Because ultimately we don't just need to be saved from the coldness and the emptiness of the world we live in. We need to be saved from the wrath of God against sin. Sin is the great problem of every single person that has ever lived. And the refuge we need, the shelter we need, is the shelter from the very wrath of God against sin. And wonder of wonders, God absorbed his own wrath against our sin in his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you embraced this Savior by faith this morning? Boaz offering bread and wine to Ruth the foreigner is but a faint picture of Jesus, the great Savior of his people, giving his body and shedding his blood to redeem foreigners from every tribe and tongue and nation under heaven and restore them to perfect, unending fellowship with the triune God. The communion that we will celebrate this morning is glorious. But it also is but a faint picture of a far, far greater communion yet to come. One day the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the great Redeemer, will invite all who have trusted in him to the great marriage supper of the Lamb and his bride, the Church. By God's sovereign grace, Ruth was brought to reside under the wings of the God of Israel for her shelter, for her safety, and for her eternal salvation. And our God yet calls out to broken sinners today. Come to the Savior now. He gently calls to you. In true repentance bow, let him your heart renew. Christ came that you may know salvation, peace and love, true joy on earth below, a home in heaven above. Verse 15 and 16 of Ruth 2 reveal even more grace. As Boaz instructs his young men to allow Ruth even to glean among the sheaves already gathered, and to not rebuke her, and to purposefully drop grain, so that Ruth may have an easy time of gleaning all she will need for her and for her mother-in-law. And verse 17 tells us the results of all of this. Ruth beats out the grain from the stalks, and she ends up with about an ephah of barley. From what I understand, an ephah is equivalent to about 3/5 of a bushel, or 22 liters. And from elsewhere in Scripture, we learn that an ephah is 10 omers. And from Exodus 16, the Israelites were allowed to gather 1 omer of manna per person each day. So 1 omer would feed 1 person per day. The ephah that she has harvested is equivalent to about 10 omers, so it should be enough to feed both Ruth and Naomi for at least 5 days. And as the following verses reveal, these were extraordinary results for one day of work. And that brings us to our third point, rejoicing in his provision. Verses 18 through 23 describe Naomi's reactions to the results of Ruth's gleaning and the report of where she had gleaned. Looking at verse 18 and following, we read, "And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you.'" Although it may not come through well in the English, Naomi is expressing wonder and success at and amazement at the success of Ruth's gleaning. Upon seeing the grain and the leftover food from lunch, Naomi is really saying, "Wow, where did you glean today?" One commentary says it this way, and I quote, "The grateful eagerness of the mother-in-law to get full information overflows in a delightful redundancy. Where did you glean today? And where have you worked?" She saw at a glance from the magnitude of the load, from the bright and beaming countenance of her daughter-in-law, and from the delicious parched corn which the master had given with his own hands, that the day had been crowned with peculiar blessings. The lines had fallen in pleasant places. Hence, her womanly and motherly interest to get full particulars. Ruth, on her part, would feel as if a kind of inspiration had seized upon her tongue. And she showed to her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and she said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." A thrill would shoot through Naomi's heart as that once familiar name fell upon her ears. End quote. Naomi is thrilled to see the success of Ruth's day. She is rejoicing in God's provision of food for Ruth and for herself, and she is even more thrilled to hear the name of Boaz in verse 20. to hear the name of Boaz, sorry. In verse 20, Naomi reveals that Boaz is a close relative and one of our redeemers. We will get into that thought more in a later message when we look at chapter 3. But suffice it to say that Boaz could potentially be a huge blessing to Ruth and to Naomi because he is a kinsman redeemer. Naomi does not know the future, and she doesn't know where this will lead, but she is already rejoicing in God's blessings for the present, and she is eagerly anticipating his surprises for the future. The combination of these thoughts lifts Naomi's heart heavenward. She exclaims, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." And while she is blessing Boaz, she has also come to realize that the Lord, the covenant God of Israel, has not forsaken her. In verse 20 of chapter 1, Naomi says, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" But by verse 20 of chapter 2, Naomi is once again praising God. We have all gone through periods of darkness in our lives where it seems that God has abandoned us. But he has not left us. He is sovereignly and graciously working out his perfect plan for your life and for mine. And he intends to bring us back to the place where we can see that clearly and thus grow in our trust in him and in our praise of him. Behind the kindness of Boaz, Naomi rightly sees the kindness of her God, and she can help but praise him. In verse 21, Ruth relates to Naomi that in addition to all the grace shown to her by Boaz, he has also instructed Ruth to stay with his workers until the end of the harvest. Naomi immediately understands that Boaz has done this for Ruth's protection. And verse 23 informs us that Ruth does indeed stay close to the other women who are gleaning, and that she stays for the duration of the harvest, which would likely have been about 2 to 3 months from the beginning of barley harvest until the end of wheat harvest. And the chapter concludes with the fact that Ruth continued to live with her mother-in-law. In conclusion, the central theme of Scripture is God's redeeming love in Jesus Christ. Every law, every story, every psalm, every prophecy in some way is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 5:39, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." Even in these few verses, there are so many hints of our Savior. Boaz was a man of great wealth who was gracious to the foreigner. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Boaz offered his water to Ruth. Jesus is the great Redeemer who condescends to the level of ruined sinners and offers himself to all who thirst. If you have never trusted in Christ for your salvation, won't you come to him this morning? He stands ready, accepting all who come by faith, seeking refuge under the shelter of his wings. For those who are trusting Christ this morning, it is my prayer that this little look into the Old Testament story of Ruth has awakened in you two responses that blend together in your soul and pour forth from your hearts as worship to our great God. The first is the response of Ruth to the grace of Boaz. "Who am I? Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? Why Have I found favor in your eyes, O God, that you should take notice of me, since I am a sinner, a rebel, cast out of the garden, and deserving to be cast out of your presence for all eternity? Who am I? Who am I? The well-known contemporary Christian singing group Casting Crowns says it this way: Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? But they also answer the question with these words: Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. The answer is not in you. The answer is in the one represented in the wafers and the juice this morning. When that truth penetrates your soul, then your second response has to be one of overwhelming praise and thanksgiving. Naomi was thrilled for the food received and the potential hope of some earthly redemption through Boaz, and she praised God. But how much more reason do we have to be thrilled this morning and to praise our God? We who live on this side of the cross, we who have been given the Holy Spirit, we who have been given the complete revelation of God in His Word, we who have the promises of eternal life, how can we do anything less than give our lives in praise to Him? And yet I fear, if you're anything like me, that it won't be long before some other thought enters your mind and you lose the sense of wonder of belonging to Jesus. There is an old hymn entitled, "Spirit of God, Dwell Thou Within My Heart." The hymn writer confesses that he is so often lukewarm and apathetic toward the gospel. But he knows the problem is not in a lack of revelation from God, but rather in the sinfulness of his own soul. He prays these words: I ask no dream, no prophet ecstasies, no sudden rending of the veil of clay, no angel visitant, no opening skies, but take the dimness of my soul away. Take the dimness of my soul away. May God be pleased to take the dimness of our soul away and grant us to see with ever-increasing clarity our utter bankruptcy in His presence apart from Jesus Christ. And may He also grant us to see more clearly the wonder of what Jesus has accomplished for us. And having seen that, may we be changed progressively into the image of our great Redeemer. Let's pray. O our God, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the wonder of the gospel. We pray, dear God, that you would work in our hearts this morning, that we might see who we really are apart from your grace, that we might see ourselves as Ruth, a foreigner, undeserving of your grace. But, O God, that is exactly what grace is, undeserved favor. We thank you that Jesus has secured our redemption. We thank you for your Holy Spirit living within us. We thank you that we have your word. And we pray, O God, that as we leave this place this morning, Lord, that you would guard our hearts from the attacks of Satan, who would love to get us to think about 1,000 other things other than that which is most important. Lord, impress these things upon our hearts that we might continue to think of you and worship you throughout this day, this week, and throughout our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.